If you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Our text today, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 9, beginning there in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just pray that you would use this word now for your glory and your honor. Lord, use it to enlighten our minds, to shine the light of your truth into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. Lord, for your glory, for the advancement of your church and the edification of your people. Lord, for calling sinners to yourself. Lord, we pray this day that your Holy Spirit would take these words and use them in a mighty way for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Our theme this year is going to be around the light that came into the world. And there's a stark difference between light and darkness. And that difference has always been a compelling illustration of the difference between, as well as the struggle between good and evil. From scriptures all the way to Star Wars in our day, this long-standing struggle has been portrayed as light versus darkness. Darkness is the epitome of distress and death and ignorance, while light represents hope and life and truth. In scripture, darkness is often a synonym for all that is opposed to God, but it's also representative of God's judgment on his enemies. It's also representative of the place of punishment for those who are opposed to God. Scripture describes it, Jesus describes it many times as outer darkness, that place of eternal punishment. Light, on the other hand, represents God's favor and his truth and his salvation and also his presence. There's no darkness in heaven. There's no need for the sun or the moon, scripture says, because the presence of God, his glory, lights that place. From creation, where darkness was all pervasive, and God spoke, and light filled the created order. To God shining forth from Sinai, as Moses described it, and rising like the sun over Seir and Mount Paran, to the word of life that was the light of men. The light of God is hope and life and truth. However, for the people of Zebulun and Naphtali in Isaiah's day, darkness and gloom were all about. It was a time of distress. They were the very first to be under the shadow of the advancing, mighty, and cruel army of Assyria. In 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29, we see that Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came and took Galilee, including the land of Naphtali, and he deported the people to Assyria. Now, the Assyrians were a particularly cruel people, and their viciousness settled like a cloud over the ones who did survive this onslaught. It was a time of deep distress. The inhabitants of Galilee, those who survived, were walking in darkness. They were in deep distress. Their way of life, their very existence, was in darkness. Darkness without, but also there was a darkness within. Ignorance and misery and sin. And that darkness that was within them was far deeper than any darkness brought on by an invasion. The darkness within was the spiritual condition of the nation, the sin and rebellion in which they lived. And God, after repeated warnings, after repeated calls for repentance, after prophet had come and called the people to repentance, God had brought this on the land. He brought the Assyrians, and the darkness of his judgment settled over the land of Zebulun and Naphtali first. They were in the northern part of Israel, and they were the first to feel the effects of the invasion. The sin of Israel brought upon her as a nation the darkness of punishment. But when we hear that, don't we have to ask, is this darkness of judgment reserved just for Israel? Is it just for Zebulun and Naphtali, who were the first to feel the force of God's retributive justice? Or is America not, even this very minute, in the crosshairs of God's judgment? Is not the sin of this land such that would make the idolaters of Israel cringe with fear and blush with embarrassment, blush in shame? Yet it doesn't raise the least bit of concern among the vast majority of people in this land, among our fellow citizens. Is there a shadow of gloom and distress on the horizon? Well, it won't be the Assyrians, I can assure you of that. They've long ago themselves met with God's judgment. They exist no more. But the Lord has means and weapons in abundance with which he can bring down the most powerful. The most powerful nations fall under his judgment. And he can bring down the most arrogant of sinners. And when we say that, when we mention arrogant sinners, what of those who are so dismissive of God, so confident in their own goodness, so sure that there is nothing to all this talk about God and sin and judgment? This is a far deeper darkness than an invasion by a powerful enemy. It is a more foreboding gloom than the destruction of your country, your economy, and your way of life. But it is a darkness that sinners actually welcome. Jesus said they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. There's a darkness that's unnoticed because those who walk in it are blind. They can't see the darkness all around them. The natural state of the human heart is one of darkness. The natural state of the human heart is blind to danger, stumbling around in darkness. Sinners in that state cannot know God. They can't see their own sin. They can't see the evil that they call good. They can't understand the danger in which they live every single day. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, the great evangelist, actually, one of the impetus of the first great awakening in this country, in his most famous sermon, he compared sinners to those who are standing on a spider web over the mouth of hell. But I would add to that, in the darkness, they can't even see their own feet. They can't even see what lies beneath. They're blind because they live and walk in darkness. But the prophet here, Isaiah, gives us a word of hope, a great contrast, a promise that the darkness will not be permanent. And the reason this is true for Zebulun and Naphtali is the exact reason that there is hope, that there is a light in the darkness for this country in which we live, and that there is hope for every sinner who is held captive in perpetual darkness. Zebulun and Naphtali had been humbled in the past, but he says in the future, God will honor the land of Galilee, the way of the sea, the Via Mari, it's called. You know, in Israel, it's a very rocky place. There's a lot of deep ravines and sheer cliffs. And to travel north to south in Israel, you really have about two choices. You go down the Mediterranean along the coast road, which is called the Way of the Sea. There's a second way of the sea. It goes down the middle, along the Jordan River, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. That's called the Way of the Sea also. And the problem for Israel was, when these invading armies came, they didn't like climbing over mountains any more than anyone else did. They went down the Way of the Sea. And the Way of the Sea from Assyria, coming over from the north, led down through Galilee, Naphtali, Zebulun, on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where they came. The land was destroyed. The people were taken into captivity, and a great darkness settled over the region. But nevertheless, the God of Israel is a God of light. He dwells in unapproachable light, and since he is faithful to the words of his promise, the darkness which came upon the nation would one day disappear. The nation had received at the Lord's hand punishment and affliction, but it was only going to last for a time. But they would also in the future, he says, receive honor and glory, which would endure forever. The glory they would receive would be the result of his presence in their midst. This downtrodden and despised district, and I would remind you, it was even despised in the New Testament times. Galilee was looked down upon. Remember, the Jews one time were discussing this about the Messiah. And they said, the Messiah can't come out of Galilee. And in John 7, where Nicodemus was asking them not to make a judgment about Jesus until they heard what he had to say, they accused him of being a Galilean. It was an insult. And you remember Peter at the high priest's house the night he betrayed Jesus. One of his accusers said, you're a Galilean. You were with him. You're from Galilee. Your speech gives you away. It's like being from the south. They think we're ignorant because we talk funny. Galilee was that place. It was a despised place. The elites down in Jerusalem really looked down their nose at this area. But this despised area was glorified when God honored it. And the fulfillment of this prophecy occurred when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went down and dwelt in Capernaum, just as we read a little bit earlier. Zebulun and Naphtali would be places where God's light of salvation would shine forth. the siege conditions, the foreign occupation, the terrible times will not last. God will send his Messiah to his afflicted people. There will be no more gloom and no more darkness. He says the darkness was what? A shadow of death, which could only be removed by the light of life. To these Israelites walking in darkness, a great light appeared. When Isaiah wrote these words, they had not seen the light. It was going to be 700 more years, 700 years in the future before its arrival. But the arrival of this light was so certain and so vivid in the prophet's mind, he described it as a light that had already dawned. Look at the words there. Look at the verbs. Notice he says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. He speaks of it as already happening. We call that sometimes the prophetic perfect. It's not really a type of figure of speech, but it's an expression we use. The prophet is seeing this by God's Spirit, and he's so positive about this, he writes about it as having taken place. And the peace, the place, the people who are living in that place of darkness and death and enslavement will see the light of peace and blessedness. In the place of darkness, of death, there will be the light of life. In the place of the darkness of ignorance, there will be the light of knowledge. In the place of the darkness of sin and judgment, there will be the light of salvation. And salvation, in its widest sense, came on these people. A complete reversal out of darkness into the glorious light when Jesus Christ came and dwelt among them. Only a light which was able to bring life and immortality to light could vanish such a deep darkness. And Christ Jesus was that light, capital L, that appeared when he left Nazareth and went down to live and minister in Capernaum. The vast majority of Jesus' ministry was right in that area. Sailing across the Sea of Galilee, you can see the area where Jesus conducted about 90% of his ministry, except for his few trips to Jerusalem. The darkness that was settling over that area, as Isaiah prophesied, was going to be reversed in a most marvelous way. But the light that they needed, the light can only come as a gift of God. It can't be produced from a human heart which is itself in darkness. The whole work of Christ and all the blessings he brings can be illustrated by this one word, light. It's one of John's favorite words in the Gospel of John. Jesus is described as the true light, which gives light to every man. Jesus said in John's gospel, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And herein is the answer. Here's the answer to some of the questions I posed earlier. For a country that is walking in darkness, a land that really enjoys and relishes darkness and duplicity and sin because it's filled with evil, what is needed is the bright light of Jesus Christ to shine upon and expose the sin and the corruption that's hidden under the cover of darkness. The people of this land people, I truly believe, who live in the shadow of death every day need to see the light of life. They need to see Jesus Christ. They need to hear his word. They need to come in repentance as never before. There needs to be a wholesale turning of the hearts of the people of this land, as happened in the hearts of the people of Nineveh under the preaching of Jonah. Jonah came predicting the end of Nineveh, and they repented, from the king to the least person in the kingdom. There was a wholesale turning and changing of the hearts, and God spared them. That's what's needed here. That's what's needed here. Sin cast a shadow over this whole land, the shadow of death. We should pray, people, that a great light would dawn over this place before the times of distress and gloom settle over it. We also should pray that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine in the hearts of many who are walking in darkness. Those who this very day stand over the mouth of hell on the flimsiest of coverings. And the fact that Jesus' ministry fulfilled Isaiah 9:2 shows us something. It shows us the ultimate goal in the eternal counsels of God in eternity past was the bringing of the light of salvation to the Gentiles, to all nations and all peoples, that people everywhere would be enlightened. Israel was to be the light to the Gentiles, but this could only be totally and finally realized in the work of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ brings life to those who are locked away in darkness. This is a divine work, just as the light which shone in Galilee, just as the light of creation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's the light that so many that we know need. And this bringing of light to a darkened heart, Paul compares to God's mighty work in creation. It is a work of creation, a recreation. When he spoke the words, "Let there be light," light shone in the dark. The coming of Christ and the revelation of the light of the gospel began the work of a new creation. The glory of which Isaiah prophesies, it occurred once, but it continues forever. The darkness has been vanquished. Jesus Christ is light and life for all who will turn to him, who will put their faith in him alone for salvation. He is the messianic hope of light, and all who turn to him will walk in the light as he is in the light. So as we enter into this Advent season, our hope, our eternal hope, is in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So let us pray together that God, in his magnificent grace, will shine that light in the hearts of so many that we know who walk in darkness. Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would shine the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, into the hearts of so many that we know, who are lost, who walk in darkness, who are on the edge of disaster. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on them. that you, in your magnificent grace, would call them to yourself. And Lord, we pray for this land in which we live. Lord, we have far exceeded the sin of Israel, and we have been blessed so abundantly here, and yet we turn our back upon you. Lord, may this year, this time, as we remember the birth of our Savior, may that spread and pervade through this country as light penetrates into the darkness. Lord, turn the hearts of the people of this land to you, we pray. And Lord, as your church and your people, may we be faithful in this, holding forth the word of truth, the light of life in Jesus Christ, as we should, for your glory and honor. We praise things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.